Church, please be seated.
Amen. We're going to be looking at this whole conversation again about the golden calf. And we're going to be picking up, we're going to talk about the Israelites' rebellion. We're going to talk about two conversations that Moses has with God. And Moses then confronts Israel. Now, as we do this, I want to step back for a second to what we just sang. Israel is struggling to understand who God is. They really don't know him well yet. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they walked with God. They established covenant with God. God has told himself and identified that he will be their God and they will be his people. And they entered into a covenant. We saw that in chapter 24. The nation entered into a covenant with God and they said, you will be our God, we will be your people, and we will serve you, and we will be devoted to you. And then they quickly turned, and then they rebelled, and they disobeyed. They didn't yet really understand who their God was. Now, we sing, how great is our God. How well do you know him to walk with him? That's part of the tension of the conversation, isn't it? Now, some chose to know him, and some chose to be devoted to him, and we'll see that in some of the conversation that takes place here. One of the things you should recognize is that as God is at work, there is always a remnant of people, even when things seem like it's all going wrong. In this setting right here, there's a remnant of individuals who are devoted to God despite the chaos that's going on. Elijah, when I keep on getting these two guys wrong, Elijah and Elijah, the one of them who's on Mount Carmel, right? And he's confronting the prophets of Baal. And then they say, and Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. Okay? And then he runs and he goes, and God says, no, I have kept for myself a certain number who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Always, there's a remnant, even in the midst of when we think it is all gone the other way. There's always a remnant of people who are faithful to God, who have chosen to make God and identify God as their God, and they don't phase, they don't shift. Now, we've been seeing how great is our God. He is great. He is. If you would take the time to really start to get to know him, if you would take the time to start to walk with him, if you would take the time to start to engage with him, you would realize and you would understand that he is great. And then you would recognize you don't need any other imitation things to fill his place. The people of Israel did not give themselves over to really worshiping and knowing and understanding God. And when Moses took too long, they sought to fill Moses and God's place with something else because they didn't recognize how great and how awesome God really is. So we're going to jump into that conversation a little bit today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start to do that. Father, thank you so very much for the time you give us to worship. Thank you so very much for the time you give us to engage in your word. And Father, the reality is that all of this is worship. Father, as we walk through this day, and after the message we're going to give, and after the giving, we're gonna also spend some time in communion. We've spent some time lifting our voices, and then we're going to sing again at the end. And Father, through all of these different pieces, all of it is worship. All of it is time oriented and directed to seeing you, honoring you, recognizing you. And Father, through the singing we worship, through the word we worship, through the giving we worship, through the communion we worship. Father, through each phase and through each facet of our morning, we worship and give you praise. And Father, as we take time now to look at your word, Father, I would ask that not only would you engage with us, but Father, I would ask that we would be willing to engage with you and to wrestle with you and to think with you on the things that are taking place. So that, Father, you would be in the process of continuing to shape us and to transform us after the image of Jesus. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Now let's go to Israel's rebellion. As you'll see in the notes, two things stand out. But let's come back and identify. They grew impatient with Yahweh and compelled Aaron to create the idol. And we see that again. So let's just look at it. 32 and then 7 to 8 and then chapter 20 verses 1 to 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, or make a god for us who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." They are impatient. Make us a god, or make us gods to lead us. And again, you have figments of imagination. We talked about this last week. We over here were the figments of imagination, and over here was reality. Over here, there is one God. Not many, one. Over here are many, but they aren't real. Every single one is a figment of someone's imagination. It's imagination. Total imagination. We talked last week, did anyone see the Captain America and the Hulk previews yet? Okay, they're coming. It's coming. It's going to be on the big screen. All figment of imagination. None of it is real. None of it. We act like it's real. We talk about it real. We're even going to see a movie that says it's real. At least some of you will. Maybe some of you won't. Yeah. Shit, I saw it, but I'm not going to go to the movie. No. But it's going to blow out the box office. Maybe not for us, but for our country and all around the world. It's going to blow out the box office. It's not real. Over here, all sorts of things that are not real. They just aren't real. We act like they are. We pretend they are. We treat them like they are. But they aren't. They're not real. And then over here, he's real. But we act like he isn't. We pretend that he isn't. We ignore that he's there. But he's here, and he's real. And he's the only one that's real. This tension point is going on with Israel. We know Moses is up there dealing with God. We've encountered God. We've experienced God. We've seen his might. We've seen his power. We've seen his work. And we've seen him confront the fake gods of Egypt. And we've seen the pillar of fire by day, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And we were at the mountain when God descended on that mountain and it shook and it rattled and rumbled. And we said, "Moses, you go talk to God. We're going to hang back." We saw the evidence of the reality of God. But now we're going to ignore this and we're going to hang out over here because we're running out of patience for God to do stuff. A real caution. We should really be careful in running out of patience with God. God just does things at times that is at a different time level than ours. He just deals with things differently. And we want God to move. And sometimes things just need to marinate before they're ready to be done. The Lord spoke to Moses. I'm in the right spot. Yeah, verses then 7 and 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, for For your people, you brought up from the land of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. They grew impatient. But I want to come back again to that second commandment, the first and second. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me. Don't do this over here. Now again, one of the things you need to understand, the Israelites have lived in a polytheistic world. Okay? In Egypt. So when you look at the plagues that hit Egypt, what was God doing? God was addressing the Egyptians' gods. He was confronting them and he was showing them, I am greater and I am mightier than they are. I'm bigger, I'm better. And I exist, I'm real. They aren't. They can't do anything against what I'm going to do because they really don't exist. Don't create false idols. Don't do that. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below, or in the waters or under the earth. Don't make like things like golden calves. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity onto the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Catch the language of those who hate me. But showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And we're going to come back to this in a moment towards the end of the message. Don't worship any other gods. And don't have any false idols. Don't create any idols. What does the nation of Israel do? What do the people of Israel do? They put another god in front of them and they create an idol. Now, what's interesting is the people seem them to have given themselves over to revelry. And you see that in Exodus 32 in a couple of spots. You see it in verses 5 to 6, 7 to 19, and then in 25. When Aaron saw that he had built an altar in front of it and made an announcement, there will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow. Early the next morning they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Verse 17. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. But Moses replied, it is not the sound of a victory cry and not the sound of a cry of defeat. I hear the sound of singing. As he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged and threw the tablets out of his hands, smashing them at the base of the mountain. And then verse 25, Moses saw the people were out of control. For Aaron had let them get out of control, making them a laughingstock to their enemies. This is like this crazy orgy drunken party that's going on. It's interesting. You know, our world doesn't really have much else but partying like this to celebrate. They really don't. Next weekend, it is the Super Bowl. It's going to be in New Orleans. Okay? Even as I say that, you go, uh-huh. You know? And people are going to go, oh, we're going to go to Bourbon Street after the party, after the Super Bowl. It's going to be a party. What are they going to do? They're going to go down and drink alcohol. They're going to do drugs. They're going to, maybe not all at the same time, but all this stuff is, they're going to do altering stuff that's going to alter them. They're going to party. They're going to dance. And as they say all the time, in the cities where the team wins the Super Bowl, the next year, about 9 months later, there's always a baby boom. Okay? They're going to be doing other stuff as well besides eating and drinking and partying. But that's all they got. That's all they've got, and that's all they have ever had when people are far from God, because they aren't able to enter into celebration with God. That's all they've got. And that's what's going on here. It's a drunken orgy party going on. And that's all they've got. I had a person, I'm trying all of a sudden, the movie. Oh boy, it was a trilogy. And Red Pill, Blue Pill. Someone help me.
Matrix.
The Matrix, thank you. You know, again, you just, thank you very much. I remember listening to someone talk about this, and I think it was in the second movie, when they felt that they had pushed off the machines and won. What was the celebration? A drunken orgy party. I remember listening to a commentator who says, that's all they could give them? That's all they had? That's all they had. A drunken orgy party. Because that's all the world offers. It doesn't, can't offer anything better than that. So all this is going on. As you think about that, what does the world offer? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's the sinful stuff the world offers. It doesn't offer peace. It doesn't offer joy. It doesn't offer an encounter with God to transform us. Just lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the best the world has to offer. So God identifies Moses, you got to get down there. They're rebelling. So here's the first conversation. The Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 32, verse 7. Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. I love this. Okay, Moses, get down there. Your people are messing up. They have quickly turned from the way, I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. They are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Now, just see, pause for a second. You see in your notes, two questions. Whose people are they? And who should be my great nation? As I watch this, I think God is testing Moses. I think he is testing him. Okay, Moses, are you going to abandon me like they did? Moses, you're leading these people. They're abandoning me right now. When are you going to abandon me? Are you going to stick with me? Or are you also going to abandon? Because Moses, they've abandoned me right now by creating and worshiping that calf. So Moses, what are you going to do? Are you looking for something more than what I'm offering you? Would you like me to make you the great nation instead? What are you looking for? Will Moses follow suit in a similar manner of selfishness and idolatry? Or will be a leader and an intercessor? Moses, who are you going to be? Are you going to follow what I've called you to do? Or do you want something else as well? The nation of Israel decided they wanted something else instead of God. And God was also, it makes sense. Everyone else down there, or most of them down there, are rebelling and running from me. Moses, are you cut from the same cloth? You're also one of those people. Are you just like them? Or are you one of those that's also been set apart and you set yourself apart to me? Which one are you going to be, Moses? You listen to people talk about this and commentators, they would recognize that what God is doing is, he's testing, but he's also inviting Moses to present a counter-argument, to contend, to indeed intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. So Moses steps into God's invitation to intercede. He responds with integrity and with grace. Listen to the next part of the conversation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. He did not seek that which was for him. Get that? He did not step off the path. He did not deviate from the course God had called him to take. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? You brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand. God, this is not my people, and I did not lead them. God, these are your people, and you led them. Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and eliminate them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by yourself and declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. Now pause for a second, because if God made Abraham the focus of what he was doing, he would still be the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses was recognizing that it's not just one descendant, but there's 12 children of Abraham, of Israel. It's the 12 tribes of Israel, not the one Moses' family line of Israel. And Moses argued for all of the people, not just some of the people. He was staying in line with what God had called him to do. He was remaining faithful to the call that God had given him. So the Lord relented concerning this disaster he had said he would bring on his people. I think God was testing him. And God was challenging him. You ever face those times where God is testing you to see if you're going to stay faithful or take an alternate course? Are you going to walk with me? Or are you going to take the easy path? Are you going to walk with me? Or are you going to take the other paths that are being offered to you? What are you going to do? Again, how great is your God? Are you going to focus on your Lord? Are you going to focus on your God? Or are you going to choose to focus on something else? Moses chose to focus on what God had called him to do, which was to lead the people of Israel and to bring them to the promised land. To lead them out of Egypt and to lead them to the place that God had set aside for them. And he wasn't going to deviate from that course. He was committed to what God had called him to do. Now, Moses didn't fully understand this yet. Moses didn't understand fully yet that he was going to have 40 years of headache and 40 years of frustration. But what he did know is this past year has been a bugger. Okay? It's not been easy. First, Pharaoh has given me fits, and Pharaoh has resisted, and Pharaoh has said again and again and again, I'll let the people go. Not. And he's had to confront Pharaoh and be the mouthpiece for God. And the individual will stand before Pharaoh and say, "Thus says the Lord," and see God's judgment fall on Egypt. And then as he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt because of that final plague, and they're gone, he continues to listen to Israel whine and complain. For months he's been leading them through the wilderness, and they're grumbling and they're whining and they're complaining. And yet at the same time he's seeing the faithfulness, the richness, and the goodness of God through that process. He doesn't understand that he's going to deal with 40 more years of grumbling, whining, and complaining. He doesn't understand that yet, but he already has seen the track record in these past months of the grumbling, whining, and complaining, and he's standing there with God going, again. And he could have gone, "You know, God, you're right. These guys have driven me nuts these past few months. You are absolutely right. They are stiff-necked. They're a bunch of gummers or a bunch of goobers, and I could say all the things, God, I agree. Let's throw them to the curb and let's move on." He does not do that. He chooses to love the people that God has called him to love. He chooses to lead the people that God has called him to lead. He is not looking for the easier way out. Sometimes we look for the easier way out of things. So, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in a moment. But yesterday we went down to Virginia to spend a couple quick little bit of time with Eugene, Kylie, and Kalani. So it was Kylie's birthday, and so we went down. We watched Kalani overnight on Friday night and into Saturday, so that they would have a little bit of space and they could enjoy some time together without having to worry about watching Kalani. And we got to be Grandma and Grandpa, which was also a lot of fun. But as we came back to the house, Kalani is not getting what she wants. Okay? And y'all who've been parents get this and understand this whole deal. Like, making noise and starting to be crabby and kind of demanding something. Now, the shortcut is just to give in. The longer path is to start to teach them to obey. And to teach them to be content with what they've got. See, the reality is taking the shortcut ultimately never works anyway. Because if you give in again and again and again, what you end up raising is a terror. Okay? And someday other people will curse you. And so you learn the hard process of disciplining and restricting and creating boundaries and structure, and they will thrive for that, and you will raise a much better and more balanced individual as you do that. It's the harder path, at least initially, but it's the better path. And Moses is offered a shortcut or the harder path. But the harder path is a better path. And he chooses the better path instead of the easier one. He's testing them. And we get tested too. God tests us. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to trust me? Or are you looking for this exit? What are you looking for? So Moses comes down. And he has a conversation with the people. So Moses confronts the Israelites. Look at chapter 32, verse 19. We'll start there. If I am in that right spot. I think I'm in the right spot, but I don't see what I'm looking for. I'll keep on going. As he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged and threw the tablets out of his hand, smashing them at the base of the mountain. We talked about this last week. What's going on? They have broken the covenant, so he is symbolically smashing the covenant as well. The covenant's broken. It's broken. It can be renewed. It can be remade. But the covenant, the evidence is right in front of him. It's been broken. The golden calf is there. The party's going on. The evidence of the broken covenant is present. So he breaks the tablets because the covenant has been broken. Now, Moses calls out for those who still choose to honor the Lord. He calls out for those who choose to still honor the Lord. I talked to him at the beginning. There's always a remnant. Always a remnant. Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, making them a laughingstock to their enemies. And they did have enemies. We already had the battle with the Amalekites. That already took place. And they're going to go to the promised land. And as they are going, they're going to have a series of battles. They're going to have a series of conflicts. Because people are going to resist them going to the promised land. They're going to resist them passing through. We wrestle with this stuff in our country right now. We have a whole bunch of people coming in from our southern border. Let's say all the people coming in from our southern border want to go to Canada. They aren't really seeking to come here. They're all just trying to go to Canada. Now, down in South America, what's been going on all the way from South America up through Central America and then into Mexico, they've been letting a lot of them come through because they know they're just passing through. But what's happening here is that they're going to come to some places and the people are going to go, no, you're not going to pass through because we don't know if you're ultimately going to decide to stay. So no, we're not letting you in. We're not letting you through. And if everyone coming in was just going to go to Canada, would we stop them? Yeah, we would still stop them because we don't know if they're going to stay or keep right on going. All these enemies exist, and people are going to want to squish them and put them down. And then when you get to the promised land, they have a whole series of enemies in the promised land. And as they behave and they rebel and they do stupid things, they become a laughingstock to those who are their enemies. Oh, you were those guys. Kyle had a fun thing. Told me an interesting story the other day. A couple weeks ago now. You know though, I'll just do it, the one finger salute. Know how that happened? We have ascribed a new meaning to it. But as Kyle explained to me, as people rebelled back in the day, I think particularly in England, you would shoot your arrow and you would use your middle finger to help pull it back. And so as people would be captured, they would cut off the middle finger. As Kyle explained this, so the one-finger salute came about as a king or the royal people would walk by, still got it. Okay? You didn't take it yet. Okay, now we have applied a different meaning to that. Okay? But that one-finger salute is a mockery to the people who are trying to thwart them and hinder them and block them. You didn't take it, I still got it, and we're coming for you. It's a mockery. I am also told that during World War II, there was a particular crew of individuals who were going to be held aside for a propaganda picture. And as I did the propaganda picture, the individuals taking the picture didn't realize that as they all sat there and they gave that one finger salute to the person taking the picture, they told them, no, this is how we say hello. They didn't realize that they were being mocked even as they were prisoners and communicating very clearly that you haven't beaten us even though we're captive. The mockery that goes on with that stuff. Moses is identifying, listen, this behavior, it mocks you, it ridicules you, and it makes you a laughing stock. And as propaganda pictures go out with guys along the boat holding up their middle finger to the camera, and they think they're presenting a wonderful lie, they don't realize they're being mocked as they put out their propaganda. They're being mocked and ridiculed. The soldiers as they walk by are being mocked as people hold up their hands and offer the salute. We're being mocked and ridiculed. You become a laughingstock to the nations around you. Drop down to verse 26. And Moses stood at the camp's entrance and said, whoever is for the Lord, whoever is for Yahweh, come to me. And all the Levites gathered around him. He told them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man, fasten his sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from entrance to entrance. And each of you kill his brother, his friend, his neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 men fell dead that day among the people. Now pause for a second. They didn't just fall dead. They didn't go, oh! No. They were executed. They were executed. But in this process, want to stop the party and want to catch people's attention? Start to execute the leaders of the revelry. Start to execute the ones that are pushing the party along. And all of a sudden, people start to back up and start to pay attention. And this day, 3,000 people didn't just fall dead. 3,000 people were executed at Moses' command by the Levites who stayed faithful to the Lord. Now, Moses argued for their preservation. But as Moses came down the mountain to confront the rebellion, to confront the sin, he sent the Levites to execute those that were pushing the party. This is not one of those things that we like to think about. We don't like to think about the consequences of rebellious behavior. We don't like to think about the consequences of sinful choices. But there are consequences. The next part stands out to me. Afterward, Moses said, today you have been dedicated to the Lord, since each man went against his son and his brother. Therefore, you have brought a blessing on yourselves today. They brought blessing on themselves. Why did they bring blessing on themselves? Did they bring blessing on themselves because they went out and killed people? They brought blessing on themselves because they stayed faithful to God and were obedient to his command, even when it was tough to do. But they recognized and they understood that walking with the Lord and honoring him and serving him and being faithful to him was much more important than joining in the revelry or standing idly by. And again, what happens in this process? There's three groups of people often involved in things. There are those that are engaged in the revelry. There are those that are opposing the revelry and identifying the revelry as wrong. And then there are those that just kind of step and stand aside and really don't do anything about it. And that's not a healthy thing to do either. That's not appropriate. We need to step into that process. We need to step in and call people to righteousness. We need to step in and call people to obedience. We need to step in and call people to walk with and know God and to honor Him. Because the reality is that as they are celebrating and pursuing revelry, they are over here and they are making themselves a mockery. They are resisting and defiling God in their presence, and they are making themselves an enemy of God. That's not a good thing. That's not a healthy thing. That's not an appropriate thing. It's not something that we should desire or that we should encourage or that we should condone. We should stand up and say, you are hurting yourself. You're damaging yourself. You are literally killing yourself. And you don't understand that you are setting yourself in opposition to God. You should be over here honoring Him. You should be over here celebrating Him. You should be over here acknowledging Him. Not over there running and rebelling and disregarding. And they were blessed because they chose not to stand on the sidelines, but they chose to engage with obedience and to confront the sin, to confront the rebellion, to confront the disobedience, and call people to honoring God. It says, you guys are blessed. You're blessed. See, we are blessed when we choose to honor God and when we choose to stand for Him and to stand in opposition to rebellion. In verse 20, we read this. It says this first, but I don't think this happened first. I think this happened after the events that we just talked about. So I'm trying to put it what I think is chronological order. It says, he took the calf they had made, burned it up, and ground it to a powder. He scattered the powder over the surface of the water and forced the Israelites to drink the water. I have a couple of notes here. A real God could not be destroyed like this. A real God could not be destroyed like this, but a fake one can be. God, Moses, has authority to make the people to eat and to drink their words. You have done wrong. Man, we hate eating our words, don't we? We hate having to admit that we are wrong. We hate having to come back and say, I'm sorry, you were right, I was wrong. Oh, man. That's not always fun. But he's compelling them to say, you were right, we were wrong. And a number of commentaries or individuals made this observation. Their God is reduced to poop. They have to eat it and drink it. And then they leave it behind. Because it passes through, it becomes poop. I thought that was interesting. That's what your God is. Poop. Nothing. Not something you want. One more thing Moses does. You see that in verse 30. Moses intercedes. The following day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a grave sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I will be able to atone for your sins. And he intercedes because Moses understands his role and the call that God had given him. And we need to recognize our role and what God has called us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We need to understand that we have a responsibility to go and make disciples. We have a responsibility to call people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have this responsibility. This is why we're doing, this is why the promise theme is kicking off, not this week, but is it this week or next week? Tonight? Or tomorrow night? This is why we're doing the promise team. Why? Because we have a responsibility to share the good news with others. We have a responsibility to learn how to communicate with others the truth of Jesus Christ. This is why that's so important. We need to follow through and be faithful and responsible to the things that we have been called to do. And Moses understands what he has been called to do, and he's choosing to be faithful to that calling. And he goes and he intercedes. Here's Moses and God's second conversation. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a grave sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. Now if you would only forgive their sin, but if not, please erase me from the book you have written. God, forgive them. And if you can't forgive them, then please erase me too." He's playing leverage. Now, by the way, I've learned this. You can't play this leverage card more than once. But he's playing leverage. God, forgive them. If you can't forgive them, then remove me too. God chooses to relent on his heavy justice in the immediate circumstances. But he doesn't fool it. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I will erase from my book." That's terrifying. That is terrifying, to be erased from the book. "Now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. See, my angel will go before you, but on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin." And the Lord inflicted a plague on the people for what they did with the calf Aaron had made. And so God inflicts a plague. Let me tell you this. God's inflicted it. I guarantee you it's selective. They weren't all wiped out, but a number were. And so those that the Levites missed, they were pushing and driving the process, God captures with the plague. But the terrifying conversation is about the book. It shows up in a number of different places, particularly in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. "Yes, I also ask you, a true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are what? In the book of life." Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. "In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels." I shared this before. This is one of the scariest verses of passage of scriptures to me that I'm aware of. "Then I saw the great white throne and the one seated on it, earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works that was written in the books." But here's the problem. None of us are worthy. And so we're going to be judged according to our works, but none of us is worthy. "Then the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one is judged according to their works. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." See, you don't want your name erased. You want your name present. Your name is present when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. But these people were identifying that they were not desirous to be associated and affiliated with God. They didn't want that relationship. They were choosing this kind of relationship instead. They wanted something that was false instead of something that was real. They wanted something that was imitation instead of something that was real. Revelation 21, verse 27, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, talking about New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. You do not want your name removed. You want your name included, and it comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now I want to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And I'll finish where I said we would come back and look at this when we're done. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now catch this next part. Bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. We make choices. Into whose arms do we choose to crawl? Into whose embrace do we seek to secure ourselves? So, it was kind of fun watching Kalani. But we were supposed to bring the pack and play. But a little more than half an hour from home, we realized we forgot it. And so we said, well, we're staying in the room in the king bed. We'll just put it between us and we'll be fine. You know how that goes. Wiggly, wiggly. Now, it was bedtime. And one of the things that Kylie has done that's really fun for us is we're still part of Kalani's bedtime routine. So each night they'll do a FaceTime call and we'll talk to her and then we'll sing a song to her and it's bedtime. And that, we're still part of that bedtime routine. And so we're at the hotel and we're watching Kalani, and Eugene and Kylie are enjoying a night to themselves. And so it's bedtime, and so we lay next to Kalani, and she's got her bottle, and and we sing our little song, and we turn out the lights. And of course, you know what happens. She goes right to sleep. Not. No, she's wiggling around, and she's still doing stuff, and so the lights are out. And I'm thinking, okay, it's around 9 o'clock, so I'm going to read a little bit. So there's a sofa off to the side, and wiggle, 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 wiggle. After about half an hour, Joan said, Andrew, she's on the move. You know, and you can just see the little feet slide off the bed. You know, she comes over to me, goes, bam, pa! You know, and I pick her up, and I hold her in my arms, and she's still got the bottle, you know, and I just kind of cuddle with her. And she sits down, and I said, nope, down, nope, I keep on holding on to her. In about 5 minutes, she's out. It's really kind of cool. So I enjoyed that moment for a little bit longer than said. She probably should get back in bed. Around 1 o'clock, 1:30, she's up again, but you know how it goes. But here's the deal. She was willing to crawl up into my arms and then go to sleep. See, for those who say, I don't want to crawl into God's arms, I'm not interested in crawling into God's arms. I'm really not interested in that kind of relationship. What does God say? Well, I'm a jealous God and I desire that relationship, but you say, I don't want that kind of relationship with you? Then you bring the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation. But there's a consequence for that iniquity. There's a consequence for that push off. You want to live over here and you want to push me off and you want to disregard me, you want to dismiss me? You can do that. But there's a consequence for doing that. And it's captured right here in the conversation of that second commandment. Don't create a false idol. You want to chase after other things? You can do that. But also understand that there's a consequence for that. But then there's also a ripple effect of that rebellion. There's a ripple effect of that pushing me off that impacts the second and third generations because they also see you're pushing off. They also see your rebellion and they're inclined to listen and they're inclined to follow. But what does he do? He shows faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And God is over here saying, I want to enfold you. I want you to crawl into my lap. I want to love on you. I want to embrace you. And there's a ripple benefit to that as well. But that doesn't go 2 or 3 generations. It goes 1,000 generations. See, the whole tension point that's going on is this tension point between, do I want that which is false and fake, and I'm impatient with God's timing, or do I want to embrace that which is real? That's the challenge. That challenge is still going on today, isn't it? That tension point, do I chase all the stuff the world has to offer? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Is this all the stuff I want to chase? Do I want to chase the nice car, the big house, the big checking account, the travel, see the world? Influence, power, control, position, authority. And I can chase these things, and these are the idols of our day. Comfort, ease. Or do I want to choose to walk with God and to know him through Jesus? And embrace a relationship with Jesus and be transformed by Jesus? That leaves me empty. And that does not keep my name in the book of life. It removes it. But over here, as I embrace Jesus, my name is recorded in the book of life, and I have life. But I also have fulfillment in a way that they don't have it over there, because they party, but they only party to a certain level, and that's as far as they can go. Over here, I get to celebrate, but my celebration is eternal. Yeah. And my celebration is deeper and broader and wider and fuller, because I am celebrating with God. So what do we want to chase and pursue? That which is real, but sometimes a challenge to follow because it's not always easy? Or do we want to dismiss and chase something else? That's the challenge. What's going on with the golden conversation of the golden calf? And that's also the challenge of the conversation that God has with Moses. Because God has those same personal conversations with us. Who do you choose to follow? And what are you looking for? Are you really looking to walk with me? And are you really willing to follow me? Or do you have your own set of idols that you want to pursue? What is it you're really looking for? Hopefully, if you don't have, we'd like to have a conversation about communion. We'd like to do a communion. If you haven't received, picked up, then grab the elements of communion, wave your hand, and Vicki will come by and help you get some. And she's be patient as she's walking down the center aisle. If you want to walk with and know God, you've already got this, but you should be over here with Jesus. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the one who answers those deep questions of life. Jesus is the one who answers those challenges we face. All the other stuff is over there. Everything else is over there. And so as we look at things this morning, as we process through things, I think a couple people are going to go get some other stuff to help hand out. You need to wrestle through who you're going to choose to walk with and who you're going to choose to be. And so as Vicki keeps on handing that stuff out, I would like to encourage you to take a few moments to have a conversation with God. If you can get this side over here, that'd be awesome. Thank you. Have a conversation with God. God, I'm choosing to walk. I'm choosing to embrace. I'm choosing to be. Or do we say, no, I'm going to chase something else? Thank you, ladies. As we were singing earlier, I enjoy reading. And I'm reading a series right now. It's interesting. But the whole idea of the premise is that the heroes of the story have to be worthy. They have to be worthy to get help. And if they're not worthy, they don't get help. Here's the reality for us. None of us is worthy. None of us are. In Revelation 5, you see that picture of heaven and the whole conversation with the scroll, and it says, who is worthy to open a scroll? Who is worthy? And no one there is worthy except the Lamb that was slain. He's the only one that's worthy. But then you read that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, but God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We only become worthy because we are covered with the blood of Jesus, not because we are intrinsically worthy. It comes through putting our faith and our trust in Jesus. So I would like to encourage you to take some time to have a conversation. One, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? And then ask the second question, Jesus, am I walking today? Am I seeking to pursue you and fulfill the things you've called me to do? In particular, as we talked earlier, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Are we committed to that journey of calling people to a relationship with Jesus and helping others become the followers of Jesus that he desires them to be? Are we involved in that? Are you pursuing that? Let's have a conversation with Jesus. And I'll lead us in a word of prayer out loud in a moment. Father, as we look at these elements and as we look at this wafer, Father, we know that it reminds us of that bread that was broken. And as you sat with the disciples and identified that this represents your body, which is broken. Broken for us. So that we can be reminded of the ugliness and the destructiveness of sin. So that we can be reminded of the fact that we are not worthy. But only by partaking of you are we worthy. And only by partaking of you are we forgiven. And we know it's not, we don't partake through the bread and the juice, we partake by putting our faith and our trust in you. Father, I would ask that as we examine our hearts, one, that we would be clear on our decision to trust you as our Savior. But then, Jesus, I'd also ask that you would help us to be clear in the fact that we are seeking to walk with you, to pursue you, to know you, and to be the man or the woman that you are desiring us and calling us to be. Father, none of us is going to be perfect. We talked about this again last week. We all blow it. And we're going to blow it every day. But Father, seeking though to walk, seeking to pursue, seeking to chase after you every day. Continue to be with us, I ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The scriptures say that as Jesus took the bread, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my cup. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. As we take that last piece of foil off and open up the cup, I am so glad that my forgiveness of sin and my being right with God has nothing to do with how good I can be. Because even when I try to be good and do well, I still blow it. I am so glad that it only and that it has everything to do with how righteous Jesus is. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done for me on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, as he drank that cup and presented it to the disciples, he says, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." We've been talking about that old covenant, not a covenant of law, a covenant of grace today. Putting our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. If you're a follower of Jesus and you love him, I encourage you to partake as you remember Jesus. Father, we're going to take an offering. We're going to head into this week, and we're looking forward to Saturday night as we will gather to just enjoy friendship and relationships and build community. Father, I ask that you would go before us. Father, I thank you that in Jesus you have given us victory, you have given us freedom. You've given us the opportunity to celebrate with you in a different and in a richer way. Father, be at work in us and through us, I ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.